But anyway, welcome. Thank you for coming to Theology Matters, and we're glad that you're here this morning. I'm Marty Crabtree. This is Laura Corumbus. We are two-thirds of the teaching team for Theology Matters, and hopefully you've heard of the class that is really, the title tells you what it's about. We think theology matters because God matters. And theology is the study of
God.
It's the study of God. And so Laura and I do this together with Wendy Blackwell. Wendy Blackwell is on the other side of the earth right now. She's over in Africa, so she can't be with us. But we'll do our best. Let me go ahead and open us with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the ability and have given us the resources to study you, to do what theology says, to study you, and to know you in order that we can worship you and obey you rightly. And so, Lord, as we meet together today, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be moving among us to enlighten our minds, to help us to understand your truth. We pray for myself and for Laura that you would fill our mouths with your words and your words only. And so we thank you, God, for what you're going to do among us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Before we start, I want to do something that I like to do when I teach Bible study, and that's give away books. And it's something I picked up from Jesse Johnson, who is a great giver away of books. And I have two of them, and since we're studying God, this is a book about God. This has a lot of the attributes of God, and you're going to hear us talk about that today. It is by a guy named George Swinnick, who is a Puritan writer, and it is fabulous. I have several books, actually, at home on the attributes of God, and I've been using this one most recently, and I really love it. Even the introduction, the person that wrote the introduction did a great job. So I want to give this to somebody. Is there anyone here who has been at Emmanuel Bible Church for a month or less? 2 months. Yes? Okay. All right.
Here you go. What was the title of that one?
This is called The Blessed and Boundless God. The Blessed and Boundless God. Thank you for asking. By George Swinnick. The chapters are quite short, so it's a great devotional book for the morning. It doesn't take a long time. So let me think what else here. Who has a birthday coming up soon? Who has a birthday in the next week or 2 weeks? 3 weeks. Who just had a birthday in the last week or two?
Must be Gwen.
Yeah. Who has a birthday in August? Who has a birthday in July? No way. Who would like this book?
I was waiting for October. Thank you.
That's pretty funny. I mean, my birthday's in July, so I figured somebody else.
Happy birthday.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Well, you all have probably heard of the Westminster Confession, or the Westminster Catechism. And it's, you know, the first, it's a series of questions and answers about God and about spiritual things. It's obviously very Catholic. And it was written by a group of theologians in the mid-1600s. And you may have heard at some point in time a pastor referring to something from the Westminster Catechism. And so the first question of the shorter catechism is one that many people are familiar with. And you guys, I can tell that some of you are ready. So here's the first question. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Does anybody know what the answer is? Yes, ma'am.
To glorify God.
And? To glorify God and? enjoy Him forever, to glorify God. That's why God created us, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. But very few people talk about the second question.
Right.
The second question is, in Old English language, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? In other words, how do we do that? The answer is the Word of God. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And so we have the Word of God. Some of you probably brought your Bibles with you today to church. And if you go to the service, you're going to hear Jesse Johnson speak from Matthew. And so we have God's Word that is a manual to direct us how to glorify and enjoy Him. But this is a big book. It's a very big book. It has 66 chapters. It has, let me see, I wrote this down, 31,000 verses, and it has 757,444 words. Mm-hmm. So that's a lot of words to be able to understand, well, how do we go about doing what God created us to do? He created us to glorify Him and to worship Him. You and I were made, all people were made to worship God. So how do we do that? Well, when we read the Bible, it can illuminate that for us, but also the Bible can be confusing. For example, there's a lot of tension in the Bible between concepts. So we all might read in 1 John that God is
love.
God is love. But God is also a God of wrath. How do we, you know, get that sorted out in our minds? And then we say, well, Jesus is our shepherd, but He is also going to separate the sheep and the goats, and some to eternal glory, some to eternal punishment. How do we sort that out? That tension that is contained in the truth. There's truth, but there's tension in it. So how do we do that? Well, in His wisdom, the Holy Spirit raised up servants who were men who came up with answers in books like this, and in what we call systematic theology. Now, this is even bigger than the Bible, but this is probably the most, perhaps well-known and most trusted book on systematic theology, and it goes through all the different categories of things that you would read about in the Bible. I just opened it up to God's providence. There's the atonement. Faith and repentance, union with Christ, Satan and demons. Everything that the Bible says in systematic theology, theologians and pastors, writers, have gotten together and sorted through the many, many ideas and concepts that God has given us in the Bible so that we can know Him. And that is really the truth about Scripture, is that God gave us a book so that we can know Him and know His truth. So theology is a study of God, and theology matters because God matters, really, when you get right down to it. So why study theology beyond, you know, what I've just talked about? Well, you know, you can look at these in probably categorize them, to know God, to know Christ, to know God's thoughts. That's just that the relationship with God, to have that relationship with God and His Son through the Holy Spirit, to promote sound doctrine, to refute false teaching, to test the teaching of others. That's to be discerning about spiritual matters, right? and to live a life approved, to be equipped, to be filled with wisdom and knowledge, how to walk the Christian life. And so all of those things are contained in theology. That's what we can learn. And here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we have had women's Bible studies for many years. And how many of you have been a part of a women's Bible study or any kind of women's thing? Yeah. So, and you've had the opportunity to learn about God, to study God, for sure. But the director of women's ministries, Bethany Drum, has had this burden for many years that she wanted women to be able to go deeper, to add another layer, another element to our study of God's Word. And then especially when Master Seminary was set up here, for the men to have that opportunity to really study theology. She, you know, it was her burden and her friend and ours, Wendy Blackwell, to have something for women to be able to study theology. And so in the summer of 2021, the four of us, Wendy, Laura, and I, and Bethany, gathered together at Bethany's house to say, okay, how could we possibly do this? How could we teach theology to women? None of us have been to seminary. You know, we are not theologians. We're Bible study teachers. But, you know, how could we do this? And so we prayed, we talked, and came up with the idea of Theology Matters. And then had our first class in January of 2022. We set it up as a 3-semester course. And initially, we were, you know, we were thinking, oh, this is going to be like a college course. It's going to be just like seminary. And, you know, we kind of backed off of that a little bit. We've had two iterations of Theology Matters. The first was a 3-semester course. And then we said this would be better for the ladies and for scheduling and so forth if we made it 2 semesters. And so we're kind of in the midst of the 2-semester version. We finished our first semester and we start again in the fall. And let me just give a little ad here. If you would like to join us, we would love to have you. So the sign-up starts
August 1st.
August 1st, yeah. So if you would like to join us, we would love to have you. So anyway, we designed the course, and our first task that we gave to ourselves as we were planning this is, you know, we're not going to just come up with some ideas about we're going to teach this and we're going to teach this, but what are our goals? What are the objectives that we want for ourselves and for the women who come to this? And so some of these are up here on the slide. And if you've listened to the Theology Matters podcast, you hear Laura's voice saying, truth.
I was reading it. I don't know what it says.
Truth. What is it?
Yeah, how do we apply it? Something like that.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, how do we discover it? How do we apply it? And so that was the main idea that we wanted to springboard off of. Truth. We want to talk about God's truth from His Word. And the goal that we wrote is here, and it actually sounds like a college course. And so in non-academic language, what we wanted to do is just to tell others about the truth of the Bible, to become mature in our faith, and to encourage others in the church. That's really what our goal was. But then we had some specific objectives in the course. And there were more than this, but I picked out the ones that I thought were the most important. And the first one was to apply hermeneutic rules. Does anybody know what hermeneutics is? It's one of those theology words that most, you know, like you probably don't use this word in conversation. Maybe never have you used it in conversation. So hermeneutics is really just the way of interpreting Scripture. You know, we say when we read the Bible and do Bible study, we say, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? That's kind of a basic thing, right? And so hermeneutics is the what does it mean? What does it mean? It's not application. It's not the nitty-gritty studies. What does it mean? And mostly it is, what is the author's intended meaning? Now, there are two authors to every book in the Bible, right? The first one is
God
the Holy Spirit, right? And then the second one is the, you know, Job or Paul or whoever's name is associated with that. So we want to get after what they intended and not what we think that they intended. In other words, we don't, with hermeneutics, you don't go straight to how am I going to apply this to my life, but you're thinking about what is Paul intending to say when he says, by grace you have saved, been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What does he mean with that? And our church has I don't know if, have any of you ever seen a copy of the Constitution and Bylaws? It is wonderful, and it's also online. And, I mean, it's not exactly scintillating reading or anything like that, but there's a lot of good information in it. And one of them is what we teach. It's at the very beginning. Just like the Word of God is at the very beginning of Westminster. How we teach, what we teach is at the beginning of our Constitution and Bylaws. And this is how we interpret Scripture. Normal, understanding the normal usage. Literal, grammatical, historical, and systematic. That's kind of the basic way to think about hermeneutics and how we understand. So anyway, that was one goal that we had for this course, was to be able to teach women how to interpret the Word of God accurately. And then to understand theological terms. There are a ton of terms in theology that nobody's ever heard of before, except for theologians. And I'm trying to think of one of them. What was the one that we batted around the most? I guess it was eternal generation. What in the world is eternal generation, right? But we nailed it down. And there are many, many. There's a lot of terminology in theology, and so we wanted the women to learn to be comfortable with it and to be able to use it. And obviously, it doesn't always spring right to my mind, but it is helpful to learn what some of these things, some of these words are, what they mean. Another thing we wanted to do was to be able to talk about biblical doctrines. We're going to talk about doctrines and the word and so forth in just a minute, and to explain them, biblical doctrines, and to explain them, and then to apply that to our Bible study, all of these things that we learn, to apply it to our Bible study. And Laura and I are going to do that with you before the end of the time we have together this morning. We're going to apply some theology to some scripture. And then we wanted to grow in appreciation for the beauty and the wisdom of God's Word. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation both day and night." And I wanted to be a person that could say that honestly. And my desire for the women that come to our course is to be able to love the Word of God because they understand it, because it has unfolded in front of them. And all of those mysteries about the various tensions that are in the Word of God, that we would be able to work through those individually and as a group. So that was kind of our basic blueprint that we came up with before we even had our first meeting, of how to approach theology, which is the study of God. And so to study God, you have to do it systematically. You need to do it systematically. And that's why, you know, people have written all these systematic theologies. And throughout church history, there have been all sorts of creeds and confessions and so forth to try to organize the various doctrines and truths that are contained in God's Word. So systematic just means it's an organized system. Thinking about and knowing Christian doctrines. Now, what is doctrine? I really didn't quite understand when we first started this. What is doctrine? I mean, have you heard the word used in church, you know, from the pulpit all the time? And, I mean, I heard it too, but I don't think I ever quite understood what it was. But one of the things that we decided to do in the course of Theology Matters was to have a textbook. And in the providence of God, there was this book, which is called The Essential Scriptures. It was written by Dr. Kevin Zuber, who's the head of the theology department out at Master's Seminary. And he had just published this book. It's called A Handbook of Biblical Texts for Key Doctrines. And what he does in this book is he goes through the 10 major doctrines in theology and explains them. And Laura's going to go through that in just a few minutes. But we saw this book and said, this is the book that we want, because we said that, you know, it goes through through bibliology and theology proper, Christology, all of those, and explains them very, very well. And the other thing that this book does that I just love, and I wish more Christian books would do this, is that when Dr. Zuber wanted a Bible verse to help illustrate his explanation, the Bible verse is written out and it's shaded in green, so that it's not like you're reading something that says, you know, turn to Psalm, you know, 57:7 or whatever. And how many of you, when you see that little notation in your reading, actually say, oh, let me go do that. I'm going to turn to that right now. You know, most of us don't, do we? And, but, grocery list. But Dr. Zuber has them right here in the book. And so, even if you don't take the class, if you have an interest in theology and in doctrine, I heartily recommend this book. And at the end of our first Theology Matters class, we had a picture of us taken holding the little book. And I sent it to Dr. Zuber. And I thought, why not? And told him that we'd used his book. And thanked him and told him how helpful it was, especially the little green parts, which we called eating our greens. Spiritually. And I got a note back from him, the sweetest, dearest thing. He says, oh, I'm so glad that it was helpful to you, and you know that I, you know, what you have said is what I had hoped to accomplish. So what a nice man. But it's a wonderful book, and I heartily recommend it to you. And it is our textbook, and it's what we follow. Is his plan in the book of for doctrines is what we use.
Can you say the name of that book again?
It is the thank you. The Essential Scriptures. And I believe we asked the bookstore to have some extra copies, right? So if you're interested, it is a wonderful reference book. And, you know, for doctrine. So doctrine, just to give you the overview of it, the literal meaning is just what is being taught. You know, Jesus was the teacher, and he taught doctrine. But, you know, throughout the Bible, we have, people teaching doctrine. But where is it taught? It's taught in the completed canon. And in here, there's this definition that says that systematic theology answers the question, what does the completed canon of Scripture teach about any one theme or topic? There's another, you know, word, theology word, canon. I mean, we think of canon, we think, you know, boom. You know. But canon in Scripture means the Old and the New Testaments. And in bibliology, which is part of systematic theology, we learn how we got both the Old and the New Testaments, which is, in, you know, my kind of goober mind, very fascinating. But John Piper, how many of you have heard of John Piper? Yeah. What a great guy. He has a delightful way of thinking about how we make the effort to apply ourselves to learning what the Bible has to say. And so, you know, he wrote this he's also a poet. He wrote this poem. I'm going to read it. I know you guys can read, but I'm going to read it anyway. God wrote a book. That reality blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God, his thoughts, his words, his heart, right there, a few inches away. I just love thinking about it that way. God wrote a book about himself so that we could know him. This unknowable God wanted to make himself known, so he wrote a book. And systematic theology guides us through this book. And so Laura is going to talk about the major doctrines and how we can begin to understand them better. So here is the list. And at the end, well, I'll just let you go ahead and talk.
Yeah, just to kind of echo what Marty said, one of the quotes that I think about a lot when we're thinking about our Theology Matters course is, if you've read Jen Wilkins' book, Women of the Word, she says, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Do you know that quote? And so that's what we're all about, is we're about filling our heads with knowledge so that we can love the Lord more, and that our knowledge of him and our love for him leads to worship for him. So yeah, that's what we're all about in Theology Matters. And, you know, one of the things that I've noticed is going through systematic theology is that I grew up here at Emmanuel, so I've been here forever. And so I had a really good foundation, and I had a lot of theology kind of floating out there. But systematic theology helped me to bring it into focus a little bit more and to go through it in an organized way. And it just helped me to have a better understanding of who God is and what the Bible says about all of these different doctrines, as Marty brought out. So we're going to look at the major doctrines, and I'm just going to go through them really quickly. I had another person this week, Sarah Scott. I told her I'd give her a shout out, even though she said she didn't want one. But she had this great illustration that she used. She was talking about a box of crayons, and if you are going to draw a picture with, you know, your box of 12 or 24 crayons, that's great. It'll make a beautiful picture, and you'll have lots of different colors. But think about how much more vivid your picture will be if you have that box of 64 crayons, right? And so if you have all those different shades, you can just create a more beautiful picture with more detail, more facets. And I think that that's what systematic theology gives us as we're learning about the Lord. So we all have kind of different crayon boxes, maybe even in this room. Maybe we've got our like eight little crayons, and that's great, and that's an awesome start. And you can move up to that 24 box. Or maybe you're starting with 64, and you move to the 128, and you can keep moving. And the great thing about studying theology and really learning about the Lord is that he's infinite. We're never going to get to the bottom of learning about him. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, wherever you are in learning theology, there's always more to learn. There are always more depths to plumb of who God is. And so that's what we do in systematic theology. So we're going to go through these doctrines really quickly, and you got a handout at the beginning, but I'm going to make you put it away and not cheat, because I'm going to quiz you. It's not going to be stressful, though, don't worry. But everything that I'm going to say is on there, and you can sneak a peek, but I am going to ask you some questions. So these 10 areas are what you'll find in the Grudem systematic theology or the Zuber. It just depends on how many pages they wrote on each one. And these are the ones that we cover in Theology Matters, except for not angelology, because we kind of took that one out. But I'll explain that when I get there. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to start with bibliology. What is bibliology? Does anybody know?
Study of the Bible.
The study what?
Bible.
Yes, of the Bible.
Right.
Exactly. See, I gave you an easy one to start with. Yeah. So bibliology is the study of the nature and key characteristics of the Bible. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when we look at bibliology, we're talking about that the Bible is inspired by God, written by the Holy Spirit, the big A author and the little A authors, that it is the authority for life and godliness, that it is inerrant, it's without error in everything that it says, that it's sufficient. I think Marty always uses the example of, you know, if you want to bake a cake, the Bible's not going to teach you that. That's not what it's there for. But it's sufficient for life and godliness, is what the Bible says. She already talked about it a little bit. It's the full canon, the Old and New Testament. And it's everything that God wants us to know about himself. It's how God reveals himself to us. And we can celebrate that, as Marty said, we have a God who wants us to know him. That is overwhelming to me, that he actually would reveal himself to us and wants us to know him through his word. So that's what we study when we study bibliology. We cover all of that. The next one is theology proper. Anybody have an idea? Theology proper?
Proper study of God.
Yes. Yeah. It's, well, theology proper is just like the study of God. So it's the study of God himself. So it covers his existence and his attributes. It covers the Trinity and how we understand the Trinity. It covers the decree of God and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. So all of those just kind of who God is. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." And so we've already said we cannot know God extensively or fully, but we can know him in part right now, and he reveals himself to us. So we learn that he is eternal, that he is the creator of all things. We learn that he is transcendent and immanent, which I'm going to talk about a little bit more. We learn about some of his attributes. And as I said, the Trinity is where we get into this, and that's where we get a lot of the words that are can be kind of confusing, but we try to clarify those when we're studying theology proper. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the decree of God, as we already said. So we're going to look in a little bit more into theology proper in just a moment and get more details on that. So then the next one is Christology. What do you think?
Study of Christ.
Study of Christ. You've got it, okay? The study of the person and the work of Christ. And I'm going to read kind of a key scripture for this one. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So when we look at Christology, we talk about the preexistence of Christ, that he is eternal with the Father and the Spirit, that he was there before creation. We talk about the prophecies that Christ fulfilled, all of these prophecies in the Old Testament that then we see fulfilled in the New Testament or that are still to be fulfilled. We learn about the person of Christ. We learn that he is fully God and fully man. And we learn some of the heresies that have happened throughout church history that cause conflict in how we understand the humanity and the deity of Christ. And then we learn about the works of Christ, his offices of prophet, priest, and king. And of course, the atonement, his life, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And his works of redemption and justification and reconciliation to the Father. Again, all of these words that just help us fill our crayon box with more shades and more specificity in how we understand what Christ has actually accomplished for us on the cross. So those are some of the items that we cover in Christology. So the next one is pneumatology. Anybody know?
The
study of the Holy Spirit, yeah. And this was one, I mean, did you know the pneumatology? You probably did.
Oh, sure.
You probably did. But this was one I'm like, I'm not sure I know. That's from a Greek word. So pneumatology is the study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So John 16:8-11 speaks of the Holy Spirit. It says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, this is Christ talking. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So when we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, we talk about the fact that he is a person. A lot of times you think of just sort of an ethereal being. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So he is not an it, he is a he. He has life and intellect and emotions and will. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity, so he is God. And then we talk about the ministries or the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit ministers to the Son. He is found in the Old Testament, and we kind of compare the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. We talk about the Holy Spirit in relation to our salvation and our sanctification, and also how the Spirit is at work in the church. So those are all things that we cover in pneumatology. The next two, anthropology and hamartiology, we have grouped together because they're very similar. So anthropology, anybody know?
Study of man.
Study of man, right? And then hamartiology? It's okay, I don't know that I knew this one. This is the study of sin. So anthropology is the study of man's origins and nature, and then hamartiology is the study of man's fall and sin. So for anthropology, Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So when we talk about anthropology, we talk about the creation of man, that man is created male and female in the image of God, that we're image bearers. We talk about the institution of marriage, the image of God and man, and the nature of man, that we are created very good. From the beginning. But we also, it dovetails with hamartiology because that happened pretty quickly, right? Genesis 1 tells us our origin. Genesis 3 doesn't take us very long to get to hamartiology, to sin. Romans 3:23-24, I'm sure you're familiar, say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So in hamartiology, we learn about the fall of man into sin and the implications that that has for all of humanity. We learn about the depravity of man, the inability of man to seek after God, and just all of the implications of that sinful fall to humanity. So that's anthropology, hamartiology. The next one is soteriology. Anybody have an idea? Yeah, we're getting to the weird ones. This is just the doctrine of salvation. That's what that one is. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. And a great summary of this is in Titus 3:5-8, which says, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So when we talk about soteriology, we talk about divine election and predestination. We talk through the gospel and what is the gospel message. We talk about the elements of salvation. And this is where I think studying soteriology, preparing to teach it, there's kind of what we call the golden chain or the order of salvation in Romans. And we went through this, and this is where it really helps to learn the vocabulary, because here are all, I don't even know if this is all of the elements that we talk about or cover, but some of the elements are calling, conversion, repentance, propitiation, faith and belief, justification, redemption, union with Christ, reconciliation, sanctification, assurance, perseverance, and glorification. All of that is what happens to us at the moment of our salvation. So the more that we can learn those terms and learn, well, what's the difference between propitiation and reconciliation, it just helps us to have a greater understanding of God and what he's done in our lives. And that just causes me to love and worship him more. And so, obviously, we're just doing an overview, but it just gives you an idea of everything that is contained in our salvation and what Christ accomplished for us. And so that's what we talk about when we learn about soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. Okay, last few, ecclesiology.
Church.
Yes, the study of the church, exactly. It is the study of the nature, distinctions, and origins of the church, as well as metaphors, order, and function of the church. So Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we talk about the marks of church as far as discipline and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the teaching and preaching of the word, and then different metaphors. The church is known as the flock or the family or the bride of Christ, and how God has really set up the church as his bride and as his family, as the body of Christ. And then angelology. Yay! Okay. Yeah, angelology is the existence and nature of angels as well as Satan and demons. So I actually think right at this very moment there's another one going on about demons. So I think you can find all of these sessions online later on. So that would be a good one to go check out. We have covered this. It's an important one to cover, specifically about the fall of Satan and also how God is sovereign even over the demons and even over the evil forces. And so it is an important one to learn. When we were tweaking things, we kind of decided, okay, this might be one that we take out and just send them some resources. So that's how we've pared it down. But Hebrews 1:4 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So that angels are those ministering spirits that the Lord uses to accomplish his divine decree. So that's angelology. And then finally is eschatology. Do you know this one? Yeah, you've got it. So the study of the last things or the study of biblical prophecy and end times. Titus 2:13 says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we teach eschatology, our church has a very specific stance that we take. It's outlined in our statement of faith. And so we kind of teach that and stay true to that. But what we know for sure about eschatology is I kind of say, spoiler alert, Jesus is coming back. So we're good. We know that he will return. He's has fulfilled all of those prophecies up until now, so we can trust that he is going to fulfill that prophecy to return and bring a new heaven and a new earth. So that's just kind of a quick overview of all of the doctrines that you'll find in systematic theology that we would cover in the course. So we will be revisiting those in a few minutes. But we thought we would also, do I just tap this? Yes. Okay. We thought we would also just take a few minutes to give you kind of a flavor, I guess, of what we do. And we wanted to go into theology proper a little bit more, so the study of God. And I love teaching the attributes of God, is what we'll talk about just for the next few minutes. And I think the attributes of God are so foundational to how we study the Bible, how we interpret the Bible. I was thinking this summer I'm leading a high school small group, and we're going through some of the doctrines, and we're learning about Scripture. It's like authority. Scripture has authority because God has the authority. And so I started thinking, maybe we need to do theology proper first so that, anyway. But I think theology proper and understanding the nature of God is just so important to everything that we do. So we'll talk just briefly about some of the attributes of God. So an attribute is just a characteristic or a quality of God that constitutes him as what he is. He is his attributes. He doesn't possess his attributes. He is his attributes. They're not attributed to him. They are what make up his nature. They're inseparable from his nature, and they're also called his perfections because he is holy in all of his attributes. So he is perfectly loving and perfectly patient and perfectly merciful when we think about his perfections. So I have a list that I'm going to show you in just a sec. But before that, I mentioned earlier transcendence and immanence and those two words and how they apply to God. And I like to start here because to me this is one of the things that makes God so beautiful. So his transcendence is referring to God being greater than his creation and being independent of it. So there's this creator-creature distinction, right? He's the creator, we're the creatures, we're not him. And he's not like us. He's not just like a superhero better than us. He is wholly other than what we are, and that's his transcendence. So Isaiah 40, 21 and 22 says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." So in that we can see that's such a great visual of just God, and we're like little grasshoppers below. He is different from us, and he is separate from us. When the Bible describes his transcendence, it uses metaphors like his size or his distance or his moral purity. And it just tells us that he is immense, that he is high above us, that he is holy and glorious. So we have this transcendent God that we worship and we study, but then he is also immanent. And his immanence is his nearness to us. So immanence is his presence and his activity with his creation. You know, there's some people who believe, okay, he's just transcendent and he created everything and walked away. And that's just not true. We see in his immanence that he is with us. He comes into human history. He's sovereign over human history. So Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So take a minute and sit with that verse, right? He who dwells in and who is high and lifted up and who inhabits eternity also is with him who is contrite and lowly of heart. And that just brings me to a sense of awe in who God is. So he's holy and transcendent, but he chooses to come down and to be with us and be near to us. And again, that's described in the Bible by his nearness. Psalm 73 says, "The nearness of God is for my good." And he loves to be near to his people. He loves to care for the poor and the needy. And that's how we see him. So those are some of his attributes that I like to start with. But then we also talk about God's attributes in two different categories. So we talk about the incommunicable attributes and the communicable attributes. And the best way that I think you can describe it is just that his incommunicable attributes are the ones that are true of God but could never be true of us. So things like his eternity or his omnipresence or his omniscience, the ones that Marty has added here are his aseity, his eternity, his simplicity. and his incomprehensibility. And I'll go into those a little bit. So his aseity is his self-existence. This is where in Exodus where he says, I am who I am. He doesn't need any other source of existence. He's uncreated. He doesn't rely on outside forces to exist. His eternity is that he transcends time, right? We are finite, but he is infinite. He transcends time, and there will never be a time that he has not existed, past or future. The simplicity of God. This one is an interesting one. When you hear simplicity, you're like, I don't feel like God is simple, and he's not. That's not what it's saying. Simplicity just means he's not made up of all different parts. He is one God, and all of his attributes work together. He does not possess his attributes. He is his attributes. That is who he is. His attributes cannot be pitted against each other. So Marty mentioned earlier, we have these tensions sometimes with the truth in scripture, but there's also tension. I like how she said that. And this is true when we talk about simplicity, that his love and his wrath are not mutually exclusive. He is all loving and all wrathful. Those things coexist within him. They're not pitted against each other. They are who God is, and we get into the study of that more in Theology Matters. And then his incomprehensibility is that we can know God because, again, he's revealed himself through his word and through Christ, but not exhaustively. So that's what we talk about when we say he is incomprehensible. We can know him to a degree, but not all the way because he's infinite and we have finite little brains. So those are some of the incommunicable attributes. And then the communicable attributes are those that are true of God and can also be true to us to a certain degree. So communicable attributes, I think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're singing the song, right? Me too. I have to sing it to remember. So those are true of God, right? God is first loving, but also we're called to be loving to others. So we will never be as loving as God, but we're called to that. And holiness is another communicable attribute. We can never be perfectly holy like God, but we are called to grow in our holiness and our sanctification through the Holy Spirit. So those are some of the things that we look at when we talk about theology proper. And again, these are just here so that our minds will know and our hearts will love and will be drawn to doxology and worship. So that's a little bit of theology proper. So then the next question is, so what? So why does this matter? Why do we study this? And for that, Marty's going to give you this.
So what do we do then with all of these words and these terms? You know, some of you know Jody Lubinek. She said, we don't want to be just smart sinners. And that is true of us. That we're not just, you know, getting all of this terminology so that we can try to impress people. But I think earlier I might have used the word harmony. And here when we talk about blending systematic theology into Bible study, that's where we're headed with this. We don't want just head knowledge, but as the former seminary professor Howard Hendricks said, Bible study should lead to changed lives. We're not just gathering information; it should affect our lives. And R.C. Sproul says what Laura just mentioned. Theology should lead to doxology, the praise and a worship of God. So in just a second, we're going to look at some scripture and a couple of passages and see where we can see some doctrine, some doctrinal and theological terms in there. First of all, Laura and I are going to discuss a passage in Ephesians, and then we're going to put up a passage from Romans, and then after that we're going to look at a few words from a hymn. Because one of the things that I would say that I know for those of us who are leading Theology Matters, and a lot of the ladies that took Theology Matters said, was that our worship was changed. Because there, you know, hymns are full of theology, are they not? And so when we would sing hymns after studying this theology, it just kind of opened up this whole reservoir of worship when we had kind of a little more understanding about the person and nature of God and of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that was where we put our course objectives to work. So the course objectives weren't just something we had at the beginning and then said, well, we got those. But we want them to be put to work in our worship, in our daily lives, in our walk with Christ. And so the way that we do that, though, is, as we said at the beginning, the way that we glorify God and enjoy Him forever is through the Word of God. And so all of this works together, the Word of God, the worship of God, and the theology, the study of God. All of that works together. So if you wouldn't mind coming back up, we're going to look at a passage here from Ephesians. I'll go ahead and read it, 2:19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, for God by the Spirit. So there is a lot of theology in this passage, and possibly you can get some out. So what did you see when did you have a chance to actually sit down with that?
I did, yeah. Obviously we didn't go over this ahead of time.
So. No.
on purpose. I mean, I think the first thing that I was thinking when it said you're no longer strangers and aliens was thinking about hamartiology and the mm-hmm. doctrine of sin, and how mm-hmm. because of sin we are strangers and aliens with God at the beginning. But this says you are no longer. So then that also leads to soteriology and how our salvation and how we're reconciled to God.
Right, right. Yeah, because part of soteriology, part of salvation is that we are adopted into the family of God. And so this is one of those things, now just to go back to it, our purpose in all of this. So we read that and it is the box of crayons. It's like, oh, okay, instead of green, it's, you know, lime green, or, you know, instead of red, it's, I don't know, what's the shade of cardinal?
Crimson.
What's the shade of red?
Crimson.
Crimson, thank you. So it just adds this depth to it, which in our experience just leads us into the worship of God as we read His Word. And because we're fellow citizens with the saints, that would be part of the church, which is ecclesiology. Yeah, ecclesia. You can get your cheat sheet.
Yes, you can pull out your cheat sheet. Sorry.
Yeah. All right. And then the whole structure joined together, that's ecclesiology. Mm-hmm. And then there's that little phrase, I'm going to kind of go through this quickly, but in him, you're also being built together. That little phrase, in him, is a very important little phrase in the New Testament, but it is Christology. Mm-hmm. All the things that we have in Christ, and oh my goodness, how much there is. Anything else?
Yeah, I was kind of thinking about bibliology on the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
That's right.
Too.
Yeah, the apostles would be Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament. And the prophets would be
Old Testament.
Yeah, so there's that mention, you know, just in passing the canon of Scripture. So it's the fullness of God's plan, you know, just in these few little verses. Mm-hmm. All right. And then there's in him, meaning Christ, you're being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Three people, so that's the Trinity. Right. All right. So you get where we're going with this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right.
That's good.
It's your turn. All right. here Romans 8, 9 through 11, we'll get through a bit of this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what do you see here? Big, bold
and please
letters.
Use your cheat sheets.
Yes.
You should be using.
Okay. Over and over again, what do you see? The Spirit, which is pneumatology, right? Very good, pneumatology. But does not have the Spirit, what would that be? Who would that be describing?
The sin?
Yeah, sin. Yeah, so hamartiology. Anything else you see?
So
go ahead.
Christ is in you.
Mm-hmm.
That would be Christology.
Christology, very good, very good. Anything else? Dead because of sin. That's hamartiology. Good. Yeah. This one's a little. And this might be a little. I don't know if it's a stretch or not. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father, so that is theology proper or Trinitarian. Okay. So, yeah, anything else that you see in here? Okay. So, I mean, do you kind of get the flavor of what we hope to do when we, you know, learn all of this? So again, you know, I mean, that is truly the so what? So what? Is this helpful to us as we read the Bible? I think it is. You know, in Theology Matters, I counted it up. We had 28 hours of teaching on these doctrines. That's a lot of talking. And that's a lot of theology. And so as we study these doctrines, and not just study them, but meditate on them, we can gain an appreciation for the eternal plan of God and the work of Christ to justify sinners and all of that. And as I said, I think one of the great results of this is deeper worship. I think one of the songs that we're going to sing this morning is Christ is Mine Forevermore. Oh my goodness, so much wonderful theology in that. Have you been to church yet?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. But if you haven't, then maybe it will mean something more to you after our time. I hope so. Let's just do this song. This, you know, we'll have Christmas in July. Hark the Herald Angels Sing is, I think, one of the more theological hymns, and I've just pulled out a couple of verses here. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. What are we talking about there? Soteriology, that reconciliation. And then veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's the Trinity. Hail the incarnate deity. Who is the incarnate deity?
Christ.
And so that we have that Christology. This gives me goosebumps. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, Christ with us. And you know, that so there's a lot of Christology in here, obviously, because it's a Christmas hymn. But, we hope that this gives you a taste of what we have been about in Theology Matters, what we hope to accomplish through Theology Matters. And we hope you would join us at some point. And but now, if you have some questions, we have just a few minutes before we're supposed to be done. Do you have any questions about anything we've talked about? Yes, ma'am.
So you list all of the, I guess, the ones that you go through. So is one semester you do five, and then the next semester you're doing five, or how is it broken down?
Yeah, we so different doctrines, I think, take a little bit more explanation. So I think we,
Two sessions on bibliology.
Okay.
We did three on theology proper, three on Christology,
two
on pneumatology, and then I think we did two on soteriology, and the rest were just one session.
Yeah. Okay. So the front ones just really require more time and session, I think.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Good question. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
So, we started our first semester this past January, so the one that starts in the fall is the second semester, but if you did not take the first semester, you can jump in for the second semester. So we give you some resources. You'll get the Zuber textbook so that you could look over those. We also, Marty mentioned the Theology Matters podcast that we did, and there's a link to that on the Women's Ministry page, and we sit and talk through the doctrines. So that's a great way we tell people to kind of catch up or to review if you need more, or just if you want a little bit more than what we gave you today to get you to jump in. That's kind of that middleman, I guess, between.
And I think if you were to take the second semester, which, you know, it's chock full of good stuff, but I think that you would have access then to the PowerPoints and the recordings from the first semester. So you could catch up that way.
Yeah. And you could always take the second semester, and then the next time when we offer it again, you could jump back in for the first semester. We had a lot of people do that last time around.
Yes, ma'am.
I just in the beginning you quoted, you said the heart cannot know, what was that?
The heart cannot love what the mind does not know.
Okay. And the second is you said you can find these classes online.
If you go to ibc.church and you find the women's ministry page, it will take you to the registration page.
Okay.
For Theology Matters.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
The classes, I think they said in church, they meet every other week.
That's true.
Yeah, Tuesday night, every other Tuesday night for an hour and 45 minutes, I think, technically.
Yes. Anybody else?
Yeah.
I hear a lot going on outside, so. Thank you so much for coming, ladies. We really enjoyed this time with you.
We have resources at the table, too, if you want to snap pictures of any of the books we brought.
We read lots of them. God bless you.
Thank you.